view of the Bible. The series is called Rightly Dividing 101, Right Division 101. And you'll recall it was supposed to be kind of a very basic ground level type thing. We're going to do it in 10 lessons, and that quickly didn't work. Okay. so we're learning a lot more detail, things like that. And that, hey, that's fine. I think we're having a good time. I know I'm having a good time. I think everyone else is enjoying the time in the Word as well. So what we started last week is we're now in that section of the Bible, Hebrews through Revelation. Hebrews through Revelation. And so before we get started, let's just have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we have your word. We're grateful for the light that your word provides to us when we study your Bible your way, how that it truly opens up to us and that we can understand what it says. And we're able to see the difference and the distinctions with regard to things that are not speaking specifically to us and about us. And of course, those things that are specifically to us and about us in this dispensation of grace. We ask, Father, as we now continue to do kind of an overview of these later books in the scripture, Hebrews through Revelation, that we would have a genuine, deep appreciation for the message in those books and where it fits dispensationally. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Grab your hand out there real quick, if you would, and let's just real quickly review that when we're coming now to these books in the Bible, Hebrews through Revelation, the prophetic program basically resumes where it left off. It picks back up where it left off. And there's a direct connection with early Acts 2 through 7 there, and the book of Hebrews. And we looked at that last week in some detail. We're not going to go look at that all again and everything, but just if you imagine that you took Paul's epistles out of your Bible, and any reference to Paul's epistles out of your Bible, you could take the early chapters of the book of Acts and you could connect it together with the book of Hebrews, and you'd have a complete program, with the exception of 2 Peter. And we may get to 2 Peter tonight. If we don't, we'll get to it next time. Okay? And the reason I say 2 Peter is, of course, you know that there's that reference in 2 Peter to Paul's written ministry. So the point is that when we're now in this section of your Bible, Hebrews through Revelation, these books, even though they were written before the dispensation of grace, since the prophetic program, which is what those books are fundamentally about, since that program was interrupted by the dispensation of grace, then even though these books were written before the interruption, they now are going to be in effect after the dispensation of grace. Does that make sense, how I said that? Okay. So when you read them, when you want to read them from the perspective of at the time they were written, because at the time these books were written, they really and truly historically had entered the last days. It wasn't metaphorical. It wasn't figurative. It really and truly was the last days. Peter says so, and he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't exaggerating, things like that. The prophetic kingdom program in early Acts 2 through 7 specifically, the prophetic kingdom program was still in effect. It was operational. The train was still on the track, and the train was still running full speed ahead. And these books were written during that time frame. the dispensation of grace comes along and interrupts that program. And who remembers what is the event that is going to be the pronouncement from heaven to earth, and in particular from heaven to the body of Christ, that the dispensation of grace is over with? What is the event? That's right. It's the rapture, the catching away. Ken, that was way too slow. Ken went like this. No, that's way too slow. Okay. That's the event that's going to signal from heaven to mankind that the amnesty period, it's over. That the dispensation of grace is over. The ministry of reconciliation is over. God is going to withdraw his ambassadors from the earth back to heaven before the resumption of the prophetic program. So when you're in this final section of the Bible, Hebrews to Revelation, you got to remember that you want to read these in the light of the continuing prophetic program. Now, last week we looked at Hebrews, so we're going to move on tonight. We're going to just brief, by the way, who is the book of Hebrews written to and about? Who's Hebrews to and written about? Someone type it in the chat. How about the Hebrews? So you know it's not to and about the church, the body of Christ. It's that simple. Okay? Even if you didn't know what the book of Hebrews is about, you would know that if you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, you know it's not specifically to you, and nor is it specifically about you. Now, what book follows the book of Hebrews? What book follows the book of Hebrews? But it's an open book test, by the way. Okay? It's the book of James. We're going to look at this one very quickly. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. Look at James chapter 1, verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Who does James say he's writing to? He says he's writing to the 12 tribes. Who is the book of James written to? Who's it written to? To the 12 tribes. Who is the book of James not written to? The body of Christ. Who is the book of James about? Who's it about? It's about Israel. Who is the book of James not about? Friends, it's that simple, okay? Even if you don't know how to interpret the book of James, that verse right there, which is the most important verse to understand the entire book of James, by the way, but even if you don't understand how to deal with, say, James chapter 2, because that's what everybody debates about, right? Okay, they want to make James and Paul basically be saying the same thing. But even if you don't know how to handle James chapter number 2, faith and works, what you know for sure, he's not saying it to you as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? Real quickly, notice something else. James chapter 1, verse 1 again. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. To the 12 tribes which are... Now, what's the next word? What's the next word there? So 12 tribes, which are what? Scattered abroad. Turn in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 26. Leviticus, chapter number 26. For some of you here, this, what I'm going to go over very, very briefly, for some of you might be brand new information. Most of you, I don't think it is. In Leviticus chapter 26, God through Moses conveyed to Israel how he would deal with them under the law, and specifically if they broke his law, violated his law, etc. He would deal with them in a series of five courses of chastening, five courses of chastisement. Leviticus 26, look at verse 14. Leviticus 26, 14, it says this, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if you shall abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of goo that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." Verse 16 to 17 is course number one. Now watch verse 18. "And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you," watch this, "seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." That's the second course of chastisement, and it's seven times more intense than the first. Here comes the third one, 21. "If ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring," notice again, "seven times more plagues upon you, according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate." That was the third course. Remember, it was seven times more intense than the second, which that was seven times more intense than the first. Here comes the fourth, verse 23. "And if you will not be reformed by me, by these," which, by the way, the fact it uses that word reformed tells you that these courses are remedial. They are designed to bring them back, to reform them. He says, "If you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins." And then you read from verse 23, you go down to verse 26, I'm not going to read it, but that's the fourth course of chastisement. Now watch verse 27. Here comes the fifth one. Verse 27. "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also," notice, "in fury." That's the first time he said that. "And I will chastise you seven times for your sins." So the fact you use the word chastise there, these are chastening courses of judgment, as it were. "You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters you shall eat, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses," and so on. Notice what he says, verse 33. "And I will scatter you among the heathen." When James says in James chapter number 1, through the 12 tribes scattered, that's the connection right there. You can take and trace Israel's history from the time that Joshua took them into the land all the way through to their captivities, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, all the way through the 400-year period of silence when God went silent, and then he broke the silence through John the Baptist, and then the earthly ministry of Christ. You can trace their entire history out of these five courses. It's like an overlay that you can actually lay Israel's history out in the exact sequence of these five courses. Isn't that amazing there? When he says at verse 33, "and I will scatter you," well, remember the Assyrian captivity that took the northern empire of Israel? The Babylonian captivity came and took the southern empire of Israel. And it turns out that what else you find out through the writing prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. You find out that that fifth course of chastisement itself was going to be broken up into five parts. And the fifth part of that fifth course is the 70th week of Daniel. Now, what I just took, say, 7 or 8 minutes to do, when we started teaching the book of James quite a few weeks ago, we actually took a lot more detail. And a number of years ago, I took several months to teach through the entire Leviticus 26 whole chastisement course. We looked through the prophets. We lined everything up and so forth. Those messages are available on our website. Go back and listen to them. It's not my purpose tonight to get into all that. I want you to do this. Go back to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let me ask you a test question. When James says in James chapter 1 verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The question is this. Is his use of the word scattered, is that on purpose or is it just kind of a filler? It's number one, right? Yes. A, choice A. That is the Holy Spirit through the pen of James addressing Israel under the fifth course of chastisement, the fifth part of the fifth course of chastisement, which was entering into the last days. So you've got to understand it. That's critical. That's not an accident. It's not just, well, it just happens to be the way they were, that you were scattered all. Yeah, it happened to be they were whatever because of what he said in Leviticus 26. That's why. So you need to understand, and I think all of you do, that when you're reading James, it's clear he says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They're under that fifth course of chastisement and the fifth part of that fifth course, which is the tribulation period. That's why there's so much in the book of James about faith plus works. They got to endure till the end. When you go to chapter number 2, by the way, on our Sunday school classes for a number of weeks now, we've been teaching, well, actually over a year now, we've been teaching verse by verse through the book of James. So those messages are available on our website. Go back and listen to those if you want to. Notice the situation here. Think about in the tribulation period. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, 15 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Okay, question. In the tribulation period, why might a member of the little flock be naked and destitute of daily food? How come? It's because he refuses the mark of the beast. He won't take the mark of the beast. See that? Look at verse 16. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Well, what about the guy in verse 16? Evidently, he has the means and the ability to take care of the guy. But he doesn't. The fact that he has the means and the ability suggests what? That he probably did take the mark of the beast. He has given his loyalty to mammon in the tribulation period. There's a setting around this whole faith and works thing. And the setting is the tribulation period, works, things like that. Now, we're not going to get into all that. All we want to do is we just want to understand the setting of the book of James, where it fits. And of course, it fits dispensationally after the dispensation of grace. Notice a couple of other things in the book of James, and then we're going to move on quickly to the book of 1 Peter. Go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 1. He says, go to now, ye rich men. Well, in the tribulation period, if you're a rich man, how'd you get that way in the tribulation period? It's because you aligned with the economic system. You took the mark of the beast is what you did, right? Okay. All right. By the way, no, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Okay. I know someone's going to give me a hard time about that. Okay. But no, it's not. At any rate. But at that time in the tribulation period, they really are going to have something. They're going to enforce it all over the place. And people are going to have to show their mark of the beast card or their forehead or their hand, whatever. They're going to have to. And you can see at verse 1 when it says, go to now you rich men. That guy obviously took the mark. That guy's part of the apostate nation. Look down at verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed. Notice the just. Who's that? That's the remnant. And he doth not resist you. That's the remnant. So watch verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren. See, there is the believing remnant. The little flock, as it were. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. He's talking to the believers. For, watch verse 8. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You see that? When the book of James, number one, when it was written, the prophetic program was still in effect. And indeed, the coming of the Lord really did draw nigh. That program was interrupted by the present dispensation of grace. After this dispensation of grace is over with, the prophecy program resumes. And guess what? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's back in effect. So you can see the setting of the book of James. They're in the last days, the fifth course of chastisement, the fifth part of the fifth course, which was heading into the tribulation period. And they're anticipating the return of Jesus Christ to save them. The return of Christ to this earth to bring in the kingdom. Now that's about a 7, 8, 10 minute overview of the book of James. Please go back and listen to the series and our studies in James if you want a lot more detail. Turn now to the book of Peter. Look at Peter. Who is Peter an apostle of? And how do you know? Who is Peter an apostle of? And how would you know? And when I, you know what, yeah, it wasn't a good question at all, was it? When that verse says an apostle of Jesus Christ, let me clarify that, okay? My bad, that was a bad question, okay? Was Peter the apostle of the Gentiles? Or was he an apostle for the circumcision? That's a better question, right? Okay, so my bad. Okay, that scratch one for the teacher, right? I didn't ask the question the right way. I was raised in a denomination where we, of course, were all taught that Peter's our apostle. After all, the church is built on him and so forth. That's what we were taught. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Galatians 2 here. Go to Galatians chapter 2. That's right, Jeff, he's the apostle of the circumcision. Look at Galatians 2, and I'm going to start at verse 7. It says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he, now the he is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostles, apostleship of the circumcision. See that? So I should have been more specific on my question. Is Peter the apostle of the Gentiles or the apostle of the circumcision? You can see that verse right there. Turn back with me to 1 Peter. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1, he says, is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. And then what's the next word there again? It's the word scattered, isn't it? Again, do you think that that's just kind of coincidence? No, no, no. Peter is writing this book to the same audience that James wrote his book to, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the circumcision scattered abroad. Now, what we want to do is we're going to read several verses here, and we want to see if we can discern from reading these verses what event Peter has in mind, what event he is pointing his audience to, what event he thinks he is participating in, those kinds of questions. I'm going to have you jump to verse 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed, notice, in the last time. Think about that phrase. There's a salvation that was ready to be revealed that he's talking about. And when was it going to be revealed? In the last time. So now let's keep reading. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's ask some questions. Is there a sequence of events that Peter writes to his audience about? Well, back at verse 5, there is a salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. Salvation from what? Well, look at verse 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire. You see the salvation in the context? It's a salvation from the fire that's going to try them. Hold chapter 1 and go to chapter 4 of James. We're going to come back to this one here in a little bit, but I just want you to pick something up here. Look at chapter 4, 12. 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. That's interesting. He makes it very clear that whatever this fiery trial was that they were experiencing, they shouldn't view it as something strange, something that they hadn't been instructed about, something that they didn't know anything about. So go back to chapter number 1, because we're going to come back to chapter 4 in a few more minutes here. So, what's it sound like Peter is expressing to his audience, the strangers scattered, there's this salvation from this trial by fire. At the end of that trial by fire, the Lord himself is going to appear. So question, look at verse 6 again of chapter 1. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Friends, what is that? What's James, what's Peter talking about here? He's talking about the last days. What we would say, we tend to say the tribulation period. What Jason put on there is correct. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to look at more verses here momentarily. But it's clear that that's what Peter's talking about here. Look at verse 7 again, the second part of the verse. It says, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see the sequence. They're going to go through the fire. The purpose of the fire is to purge out of the nation those who are the unbelievers, those who've aligned themselves with the Antichrist, so that what you're going to be left with is the praise and honor and glory, the believing remnant, and Christ is going to come and appear and save them at the end of the tribulation period. All right, let's do a pop quiz. Does it sound like Peter believes that he was going through the tribulation period? Yes or no? Good, you got that one right. Another question for you, okay? Another pop quiz for you. Does it sound like Peter is leading his audience to believe that the sufferings, the tribulations, the temptations, the manifold temptations that they were experiencing were the tribulation period? What's the answer? The answer is yes again. You guys are doing fantastic, 100% so far. Question, is Peter the apostle of the body of Christ? Is Peter, when speaking about going through these manifold temptations, are these the same tribulations that the Apostle Paul speaks about when the Apostle Paul speaks about, like, when we have tribulations and difficulty? Of course, the answer is no. Does Peter make it clear to his audience that they're going through that tribulation period? Go back to chapter 4, if you would, and then we're going to come back to chapter number 1. By the way, I'm going slow on purpose. I'm belaboring the point on purpose. Okay? Go back to chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse 12 says this. 4:12, he says, beloved, make it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Can you remember anywhere in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, where he says anything like that to the church, the body of Christ? Can you think of anything in Paul's epistles where he says anything to members of the body of Christ that think it not strange that you're going to go through this fire that the body of Christ is going to go through it? See, the answer is no. When Paul does speak about the day of the Lord, look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. When Paul does speak about the day of the Lord, watch this. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Raymond, yes, you're correct. And we You're right. That he was telling Thessalonians that they were not going through it. Yes. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5, when Paul is speaking about the day of the Lord. Watch what he says in chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then the sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye, an absolute distinction. Now, we're not studying Thessalonians tonight. Go back to 1 Peter, okay? All right. An absolute distinction. So now go back to 1 Peter 1. Now watch what he continues to say. You can see at the end of verse 7, he mentions the appearing of Jesus Christ. Put that together with verse 5. Verse 5 said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time, that is, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, after the trial by fire. Keep reading now at verse 8. It says this, whom, having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now that's interesting. Has your soul already been saved? You, member of the body of Christ. It already has, yes? What part of you is not yet been redeemed? Yes, that's right, Tom, your body. Okay? Your soul and your spirit's already been redeemed. It's already been saved. But you can see in that verse, Peter says at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. That is what they're believing, what they're trusting in, that kingdom program, what is propelling them forward to, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, again, put some things together here. There's verse 5, there's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 7, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, which is when they're going to receive, verse 9, the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Yeah, that's all linked together. Now watch what he does. Verse 10, of which salvation, that is the salvation that they're looking for, the salvation that is connected with the appearing of Jesus Christ at the end of the trial by fire, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Okay, pop quiz. Pop quiz again. So it turns out, after all, that the dispensation of grace was prophesied in the Old Testament, right? Yes or no? Okay, Silas says, look at Silas's picture, that big sign, no, okay. But wait, don't. No, that was Silas, right? Or was that Michael that held that up? Was that you, Silas, that held the sign up? No, okay, there it is right there. Wait. Right there, verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. So, and searched diligently. So they must have written about the dispensation of grace, yes? No. How do you know for sure that the salvation of verse 5, verse 9, verse 10 is not the salvation that the Apostle Paul speaks about in the dispensation of grace? That's right, Jeff. Because the salvation that the Apostle Paul speaks about indicates that that information was hidden, kept secret, None of the prophets spoke about it, or wrote about it, or knew about it. So that tells you that this, when he uses the word salvation in verse 9 and 10 and 5, it's a prophesied salvation, not the salvation of the dispensation of grace, not the salvation of the mystery program. Does that make sense, by the way? Okay. But notice something else then. He says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Did the prophets prophesy about this salvation? Did the prophets write about this? As in, and they searched their own writings. So this clearly is a salvation in connection with the prophecy kingdom program. But then, why does he say it this way? In verse 10 again. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, that trips people up. They say, well, see, isn't that the dispensation of grace? Yes or no? If that's not the dispensation of grace, then what grace is it? Lucia and George, that's exactly right. It's the grace promised in the new covenant, which is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 and following. It's the grace of the new covenant. Now, hold that verse and go back to the left to the book of Hebrews. Go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10 here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10, watch this. Look at verse 29. Hebrews 10:29 says this. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant. Now in the context, that's the blood of the new covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the spirit of what? What's the word there? The spirit of grace. See, the spirit of the new covenant is said to be the spirit of grace because under the new covenant, God is going to deal with Israel not on the basis of their ability to keep the law and their own efforts. He's going to deal with them on the basis of his graciousness to write the laws in their heart, to internalize and therefore given the ability from the inside out. When Peter says, therefore, you can turn back to 1 Peter chapter number 1 at verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's the grace promised in the new covenant. They prophesied about that. Now, look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We would say it this way, his first coming and his second coming. His sufferings, that's clearly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he came the first time and suffered. The glory that should follow. When Peter is writing 1 Peter, which one of those two events had already passed? Okay, choice A is the sufferings of Christ. Choice B is the glory that should follow. Choice C is both the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Which, at the time Peter's writing this book, which one of those has already come to pass? Choice A, B, C. That's right, choice A. So the glory that should follow, go back to verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 7, the end of the verse, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, that's when that glory that is to follow, when Christ would come back, that's what he's talking about there. His second coming to establish a literal physical kingdom on this earth. So you can see that Peter is writing 1 Peter between that time in history after the sufferings, but before the glory that should follow, but they're in the trial of their faith, the time of tribulation. They're in that period when he's writing this book and when it's in effect. Isn't that something? There's nothing in these verses in Peter's mind about a 2,000-year gap. Nothing about the dispensation of grace. Nothing about a delay in their program. They're going through the trial of their faith by fire, looking for the physical return of Jesus Christ, the appearing of Jesus Christ to bring his kingdom, in which will be the glory that will follow. That's that salvation that they're looking for. Okay? Now watch verse 12. It says, unto whom it was revealed, that is to those prophets, it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into you. Listen, friends, listen, he just made a gigantic time mark right there. He's saying in verse 12 that as the prophets were reading and studying their own writings, they understood that those details were future from them. There was going to be that generation future from them that was going to experience those things that they were writing about. Let me say it this way. Example, the book of Daniel. Remember Daniel chapter number 9 is given the time schedule, 70 weeks, 490 years. Daniel knew when he wrote that book, hey, this is not going to be fulfilled in my lifetime. 490 years down the road, as well. Daniel knew that. Understand the concept? Look at verse 12 again. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. Watch this now. Watch this. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What's that? Can you think of a time in history of which Peter would have been a part because he's in the us when he was preaching to Israel, confirming to Israel what the prophet said was going to come, and that what Peter was preaching, it was confirmed by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What event is that, friends? That's Acts chapter number 2. That's Pentecost right there. Isn't that amazing? See how he pinpoints when he's writing this book. That takes you back to Acts 2. That takes back to Hebrews chapter 2 as well. Look at this one again. I know we've looked at this before, but you know what? You never get tired of looking at Scripture, do you? You ever get tired? Shake your head. No, never get tired of looking at Scripture. I know we've looked at this before, but watch. This is a direct connection with Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. And notice what it says. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that would be the 12, God also bearing them witness, the 12, God also bearing the 12 witness. How? Both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That's Pentecost right there. Did you see the direct connection in 1 Peter chapter number 1? You go back to 1 Peter chapter number 1, 12. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now, when he's writing the book, now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. That them is the 12 apostles. By the way, okay, pop quiz again. You guys like pop quizzes, right? When verse 12 says, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, what gospel? What gospel? That's right. The gospel of the kingdom. Verse 5, that salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when they're going to get the salvation of their souls, when Christ will reign in his glory. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is not the gospel of the grace of God. Now watch verse 13. Verse 13 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you when? At the rapture? When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. And once again, don't get tripped up by when he says the grace that, he's not talking about the dispensation of grace. He's talking about the grace that the prophets wrote about and spoke about and studied about. And they realized when they studied about it, it was going to be a future generation that was going to see the glory that should follow. That future generation that would see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. That phrase there, verse 13, right at the end, put these verses together, put these phrases together. Go back to verse 5. Verse 5, there's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 7, last phrase, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, in which they will receive the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Verse 10, 11, 12, a salvation the prophets spoke about. Verse 13, the last phrase is going to be brought to them when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is all the this is the prophecy kingdom program. This is not the dispensation of grace. This is not the church of the body of Christ. This is not about you, not about me, not about us. This is Peter, it sees, he's writing to that, the remnant there, Israel scattered abroad, telling them that in fact, look how he says it in chapter 4. I know I'm just quickly running out of time. So let's just go back to chapter number 4, and then we're going to look at some other verses quickly here. Chapter 4, verse 12. So watch what he does. He says, beloved, 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that's his second coming, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You think that's going to be the kingdom? Now let's look at some, when he says at verse 12 that they think it not strange. Well, it's because God through the prophets on a number of occasions told them that they were going to go through the fire. All the way back to a specific event that happened with Moses. Anybody remember what it was? Moses had fled Egypt, was out doing his own thing for another, how many years out there? 40 years, was it? What got Moses' attention? It was a bush that burned, but was not consumed. That's Israel's sign, the burning bush that's not consumed. Fast forward to the book of Daniel. Was there an event about some guys that get cast into the fire? And they don't get burned up. Not even the smoke. Not even their eyebrows weren't burned. Ken's beard wouldn't have got burned. Right? Think about that. You know, time and time and time again, you see these pictures of God putting Israel through the fire for the purpose of purging them. Go to Ezekiel 22. Let's look at a few here, and then we're going to wrap this up and open it up for Q&A. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 22. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples, a few, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 examples. No, I'm just joking, okay? Look at Ezekiel 22. Look at Ezekiel 22:18. This is a good one to cross-reference. Ezekiel 22:18 says, "The son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace. So shall you be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you." See, what a picture this is. The tribulation period is the blowing of his wrath, the furnace that they're going to go through, the purging. Go with me to another one, if you would. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. There's a very, very famous one. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi and chapter number 3 here. Notice, when God promises to send a forerunner, he says, through Malachi, he says this, chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then, when, after they've gone through the fire, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord," and so on. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Are you seeing this? God clearly said through the prophets that he's going to take them through the purging fire. It's an illustration, like putting silver and gold through the fire to burn up its impurities, and you're left with the pure gold and silver. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." I mean, it's going to burn with such intense heat, it's going to burn the roots all the way down into the dirt. And then utterly purge them. But, verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name." Who's that? Who's that right there? That's the little flock. That's the believing remnant. "But unto you that fear my name shall the sun," capital S-U-N, by the way, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall," and so on. Isn't that just a cool prophecy right there? Look over to Psalms 66 here. Let's maybe get one more. There's a whole lot more. You can find these just multiple times in the Old Testament. It's really kind of amazing. What did I say? Psalm 66 here. Let me make sure I got the right one. Psalm 66. Start at verse 10. I'm trying to decide whether we should read the whole psalm because it's quite powerful. But look at verse 8. We'll start here. He says, "Oh, bless our God, ye people. Make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." Prophetically speaking, what is that wealthy place going to be? What's that wealthy place going to be, prophetically speaking? Someone want to type it in there? That's the kingdom on earth, right? That's the kingdom reign. Amen to that. Okay. Well, go back with me to the book of 1 Peter. So just understand this, that Peter here is writing to Israel scattered. He's equipping them to be aware of where they were in the prophecy kingdom program in the tribulation period, going through the fire. The purpose of that tribulation period was to purge out the unbeliever, purge out the rebel, so that the pure silver and gold, as it were, the believing remnant, would be protected by him and go through that tribulation period, the end of which they would receive the salvation of their souls. They would enter into his glory. They would enter into that kingdom. Okay? Think about how important the book of 2 Peter is going to be for the believing remnant in the tribulation period. They're going to know why they're going through the intense persecution. They're not going to be asking why, God, why. They're going to know. That's why Peter says, don't think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Okay? All right, so what we've covered so far, last week we looked at Hebrews. Today we looked very, very briefly at James, and then now here in 1 Peter. So next week what we'll do is we'll look at 2 Peter. It'll take a little bit of time to look at that, and then we should be able to move on to look briefly at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Okay? Okay, let's just open this up to see if anyone has any questions. If you do, just kind of click on the raise hand icon there. Raymond, I saw your hand go up first. Raymond, you got the first question. Go ahead, sir.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Just a comment and then a question. The comment is, thanks for the teaching. It kind of brings a new clarity to when John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but there's one who baptizes you with the Spirit and with fire." You know, the word fire I read about that earlier today, and I thought, man, this makes so much sense. So I appreciate the lesson here.
Amen. Raymond, if you could hold that exact thought, and everybody hold that thought Raymond just said. Let's look at something here, because that's a great connection. Very important connection that you made there. When over in Matthew 3, when John the Baptist says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire," look at 3:12, and then Raymond, since you brought this up, read 3:12, and then again, explain the connection for us. Matthew 3:12.
Okay. 12. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
So again, help us see the connection that you're making.
He's going to gather up the little flock at the end, at that time of refreshing. He's going to gather them up, and the ones who are unfaithful, unrighteous, will be punished.
He's gonna purge his floor right there. See that? So that's a great connection you made there. So, okay, so go ahead with your question.
My question, as you were teaching, I started thinking about those who were under the kingdom administration. We know that the 12 disciples, you know, they died physically. And so my question is around the people who were in that administration who died. If you can kind of touch on, like, what their role is going to be when the kingdom administration continues and Jesus appears, Where will they be? Will they come down? Will they still be in the, will they enter into the, that kingdom on earth?
Yes.
And, okay.
Yes, yeah. So quickly what will happen is that they will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Their souls right now are in the New Jerusalem. That's where their souls are. And when Christ comes back, he will bring them with him to this earth, so they'll receive resurrected bodies, terrestrial bodies, and they will rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom on this earth.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Yeah, great question. I think Tom is up next. Unless I missed, yeah, Tom, you got the next question. Go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to say, because I was on the website the other day and I was looking at the chart that has the five courses of chastisement. I just wanted to say that it's on the, it's at the website if anybody wants to check that out.
Fantastic. Yes. And by the way, just so everybody, Tom actually helped me edit that thing. He did some of the final touches to that chart. So Tom, thank you for pointing that out, because it is on there. That's really good to know if you want to have it. So you can either get it, tell you what, you can either get it from the website or email Tom. No, I'm just joking. But it is on the website. Yeah. So cool. Excellent. Thanks, Tom. Silas, go ahead. Can't hear you yet. Go ahead. You got to unmute yourself. Let me see. Yeah, try it again.
Okay. Okay. Behind me and behind the banner, there are commentaries on the book of James and First Peter. And they link the first verse of each of these books not to Leviticus 26 and Daniel chapter 9, but to Acts chapter 8.
Interesting. Yeah, but
it's money wasted.
Yes, yeah. Most, and you know what, Silas, most people don't even, they're not even aware of that.
Yes.
They don't make that connection. So, thanks for bringing that up. Jason, you're up next. How are you, by the way? We missed you. Hope you're doing well.
I am doing well. Yeah, I was feeling a little antisocial, so, but I did go back and I listened to everything.
Cool.
And that like leads into the first thing, you know, like, this is my second time going again back through, the lessons that you've been teaching on 101. And you have said multiple times in there, oh, I'm so sorry I've gone so long. I'm so sorry that, you know, that like I'm drawing these lessons out. And I'm just going to say, and I probably am going to be speaking for a couple people, I'm glad that you are. I really, really am.
Okay.
I'm glad that you have broadened those and made those longer, because it's been very beneficial to me.
Excellent. Thank you. We appreciate that.
This has been really great. I studied the Jewish roots a while back, and that made the Bible make a lot more sense in a lot of ways, and even more so, learning these lessons has done that as well. The enduring to the end, the hold fast to your faith, the trial by fire, that was something in my previous walk with the Lord before learning any of this, that just, it destroyed me. It hurt me so, so bad, because as all of us do, I would fall over and over and over again. I'd have to go back to the verses like in Proverbs where the righteous man falls down seven times but gets back up again. But I would read Jesus' word, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Go and sin no more. I'd read stuff from James and Peter, and it would just, I couldn't do it. It was a heavy burden. And Neil and I, we had a discussion at one point where I just decided I can't do this anymore. And I told him, dude, there's such a heavy burden taken off of my back now. I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to be a Christian. I don't have to, like, do all the nice things. I don't have to be this good person anymore because I can't. Mm-hmm. And now, knowing what has been taught here by you and other teachers, it's been so freeing. I've been having discussions with friends on Facebook who are still struggling with grace and who have had that church struggle. I'm talking with my dad about it, my children. You know, I know that we're talking about 1 Peter, James, and whatever, and all this ties in. There's just so much misinformation out there taught directly out of these books, and these books are great, and they're perfect, and they're designed to do exactly what they're supposed to do.
Amen.
But they're used in the devil's way.
Yes. Yeah.
To just destroy us as Christians, to make us completely ineffective when they were never meant for us.
Yes.
And I know I don't really have questions, but another comment about the refiner's fire, it's something that a church that I used to attend would have nothing to do with because they never wanted to hear any of that. It was always blessing, blessing, blessing. God is a blessing machine. Put your money in, tithe to us. We need a parking lot. We need to improve this building. You need to give us your money. And there are so many times where I needed a meal and couldn't get one because I was giving that money to the church.
Oh.
And so thank you again. I know it's not just you. It's this whole organization. I am just very grateful for God's truth being real, being out there, being preserved, being able to go back through these lessons and getting more and more out of them every time. Thank you, Raymond Mintz, for, you know, taking care of the website. Thank you to everybody involved in this. Going back through these lessons, you know, there's so many comments from so many of you that have personally uplifted me and helped me out, things that have brought more stuff out of John's lessons. So it's just great to be a part of this whole body. I know that that isn't questions. I am always wary of commenting because I just don't want to take up so much time, and I'm sorry that I have. But at the same time, thank you, everybody who's on here. And you've all been a very welcoming community, those who have reached out and those who have talked with me. Thank you so much.
Amen, brother. And no, you haven't. Your comments are very encouraging and edifying to all of us. They really are. And just like you've expressed that you feel like we've been an encouragement to you. You've given a few testimonies like this over the months and so forth, and what a truly encouragement it is to all of us. It really is. We've all, to one degree or another, we've been where you have been, and one of the amazing things about this journey of understanding and seeing Paul's ministry and message, and then making a choice to stick with it, kind of through the ups and downs, because there are ups and downs. You can all testify, yes, right? Just making a choice, God, we're just gonna let your word be the authority that we can all relate. So thank you for sharing your heart with us. Really appreciate that. Patty, go ahead.
Jason, I just want to say to you, every time you share, I'm so greatly encouraged. So please don't take the share, because your sharing just warms my heart, and we all relate, and I especially love your sharing, so please don't hesitate. It's a great encouragement. And I wanted to share with you this verse I read today from Genesis 18:18-19. And it's when the Lord's talking to Abraham, and he says, "For I know him." The Lord says, "For I know Abraham. For I know him that he will command his children." And he tells Abraham, and that he will command his household, and all will know about the Lord. And this was actually from John sharing yesterday when he shared about Caleb and Joshua going into the good land, and they bring back a good report. And when John shared that yesterday, my brain just went ding, 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 ding. The light bulb went on, and I was like, oh, that's where David got it, because Abraham shared it with his children. The Lord said, I know him, that he will command his children, like you're commanding your children, and your parents and all that will hear you. And anyway, so the Lord knew, he told Abraham, pass it on, you know, in Deuteronomy 11, and you shall teach your children, speaking of them when you sit by the way, when you rise up, when you walk, you know, and I love those verses. You can just picture it, you know. That's Deuteronomy 11:19. But then I realized all of a sudden that David had heard as a child, walking by the way to the feast, and from his father and from his uncles and aunties and so forth, and he heard about Joshua and Caleb. So when David happened to cross Goliath, he already heard about somebody who fought the giants, or at least seen them, Caleb and so forth. And he had to have heard about that, because that's what they did. They walked in the way and they talked about all these things. When they rose up, when they lay down, they talked about it. And that got into David. And that's why when David heard about it, as a young man, very a youth, it says, he was incensed in his spirit and said, you know, who is this guy to defy the army of the living God, you know? And I realized, it was the word that got in, you know, that began with the Lord that he put into Abraham and went from generation to generation. And eventually, John always says this, you know, let the word of God do the work of God. And that is what we all are enjoying here, is to hear when you share and so forth. That is your walking by the way, when you rise up, when you lay down. And it encourages all of us. And that is how the word is passed on. We have the written word, which is so wonderful. But also our spoken testimony to confirm the word. Anyway, thank you for your sharing. And thank you, John, for yours, because I really enjoyed those verses today. That was great.
Thank you, Patty, for that testimony. It's something many people are commenting in the chat. So in the chat there, how we all have a tremendous impact and effect on each other in a good way. This truly is members one of another ministering to one another. So that's what times like these do. So that's awesome. Carlene, I just saw your hand there. Go ahead. I think you're next. If anybody else has, don't let me miss anyone else's hand if they have it up there. But Carlene, go ahead. You're next.
Well, I hope this isn't blasphemy when I say this, but, and Jason, you know, we just love you, and we've all been there. So that's why it's so heartwarming. But sometimes I just think, did our hearts not burn when he opened up the scriptures to us? So, you know, how many times have I thought that? So there you go, Jason. Thank you.
That is such an amazing, when the disciples said that to the Lord about, he just took the word and opened up the word. Wow, that's wonderful. Joe Przinski, I just saw you there. Go ahead. Did you have a comment or a question there? Thanks, Carlene. Joe, we can't hear you. You got to unmute yourself.
There. Okay.
I just think of what Jason, can you hear me now?
Yes.
I'm just thinking of Jason and Patty. You know what? That's what happens when you rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, that's the whole key.
Yes.
Everything Jason is seeing, everything Patty's talking about, it is rightly dividing God's word.
Amen.
Yep.
Well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Did I miss anyone? I don't see. Oh, Frank, go ahead. Frank, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Frank. You'll have to unmute yourself, Frank.
Just one comment. You know, in that passage in 1 Peter 1, you know, where they says, you know, let me look it up. My memory ain't doing so good tonight. It's a question that people raise all the time. And they use that verse, the one you mentioned in 1 Peter 1. Excuse me, a little slow tonight. In verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And this is a verse where people will go to see they didn't have, like we have, blessed assurance of their salvation. They'll use this to say, see, they had to wait to the end to know if they were saved or not, that they didn't have blessed assurance. I wonder if you'd address that.
Yeah, in the context here, you'll notice how, watch how Peter links everything together, and then imagine that, let's say we were the little flock listening and reading this, okay? So it says at let's go back to verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So that, because that's where the kingdom was. It was going to come from heaven. And they have assurance this way. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. So there's definitely a difference in terms of how they were kept and how we are kept. Okay. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. Hold on, I've got a mic on there. So they are looking for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, which is going to happen, verse 7, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, comma, even the salvation of their souls. You and I have the absolute present tense assurance of personal soul salvation right here, right now, right this moment, the moment you trusted Christ. They have got to endure till the end. But you got to understand, in that program, and by the way, Frank, I know you understand this, but in that program, when he says faith plus works, you got to know, works in and of themselves never saved anyone. When it's faith plus works, it's faith, the works are the result of what God told someone to do. So they have to look down at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. That's like Matthew 24, he that shall endure unto the end. That's like Hebrews 3, that they're made partakers of Christ if they hold fast their confidence to the end. So they've got to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you want to connect the salvation of their souls with the, verse 10, the grace that's going to come to them that is going to be, look at verse 13 again, or for gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. That grace is the new covenant. Their souls are going to be saved ultimately when they're placed under the new covenant. That's the main distinction there. Now, you and I, of course, are not under the new covenant, but that's the main distinction there. So it's a really good question. I'm glad you brought it up there. Let me see if I, did I miss anyone else there? Okay, I think I got everybody. All right, well, thank you so much for your patience, everyone. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the understanding that your word brings to us when we rightly divide it. We thank you for the assurance that it leads us to see, that it enables us to see. It truly opens the eyes of our understanding to be able to see who you have made us to be in Christ, and then to make a choice to see ourselves that same way, to reckon ourselves like you reckon us. And then out of that, to find that joy and rejoicing in Christ, our hope, our life, our all in all. We give you praise and honor because of who he is to you on our behalf. In his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.